I'd like to just say a short prayer. Dear God, please be with us all during this Advent season. Please turn our eyes toward you and remember all you have given us. Please fill us all with hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Yes, Catherine's very pregnant. Right? So there's a story that came out a few months ago about these two divers who were named Michael Sparks and Samuel Ragsdale. They're members of the Coast Guard, so you know, they're part of the military, and they're professional swimmers and all these other things because they're in the Coast Guard. They went off on their own time off the coast into the Atlantic Ocean about 8 miles to sort of to explore this wreckage that was about 50 feet down. So on July 6th this year, they were down. They sailed their boat out there, set anchor, and dove down. They were near the wreckage and exploring when all of a sudden they heard this big pop. And you can hear sound through the water, right? They heard this big pop. They looked at each other, and they didn't know what it was, but they hurried and swam back towards where their boat was. And all they saw on the ground was their anchor, but the chain, the line had snapped. And so they realized, oh, we're in big trouble. So they swam as quickly as they could to the surface, but they couldn't see their boat. So this is what Michael Sparks said. He said, as we approached our anchor, I couldn't see any line extending to the surface. My heart sank. On the end of the anchor chain, we found the foot-long frayed remains of the only line keeping our boat above us. So their 17-foot boat was drifting freely now. By the time they got up to the surface, it had drifted about 3 miles away, just going over the horizon as far as they could see. That boat contained every means that they needed to contact in an emergency, the Coast Guard, or any rescue. So it had their emergency position beacons or the marine radio, any cell phones, and it was gone. And so they did what they needed to do. They held it together. They just waited. They said the water was warm, about 80 degrees, but after a few hours in the water, that difference with your body temperature starts to give them a chill. And so they knew that it would get dangerous in a little bit. They were smart. They're Coast Guard men, and so they had filed a boat plan. Basically, it said they told someone, "Say we're gonna leave dock at this time. We're gonna go out to this position, and hopefully we'll be back on this time." When they did not arrive, the Coast Guard actually started looking for them. They find them, and finally rescue them about 4.5 miles from where they had originally stopped their boat. And they had been drifting for about 7 hours. Spark said this, "The ocean doesn't care if you're in the Coast Guard. This kind of thing can happen to anyone. I'm going to use two anchors and be more cautious with how I anchor in the future." And so, you know, these are guys you expect to have the wherewithal to be able to be the best that they can be as Coast Guard men. But even then, in their situation, their line snapped. What's the purpose of an anchor? What's the purpose of an anchor? An anchor helps keep your boat from drifting, right? When you put your anchor down, it's supposed to stay right where you put it down. And so, if you think about it, you know, Christians are also susceptible to drift. All of us can drift. We may call it different things. We may call it backsliding. We may call it sort of questioning our faith or losing our religion, whatever we want to call it. But Christians are susceptible to drift. And so just like an anchorless boat is at the whims of the wind and the current, an anchorless Christian is the same. That unless we're anchored solidly, then we can find ourselves far from God. The author of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 18 tells us this, "God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have a great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Verse 19 again, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. And so the Bible is very clear that our souls, our spirits need to be anchored in some way. And Scripture tells us that hope is the one thing that we have confidence in to anchor us. So there's an implication here is that if you are without the anchor of hope, then what happens to you is sort of like what happened to Michael Sparks and Samuel Ragsdale. So James 1, 5 and 6 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And so this picture that, you know, if we are not anchored with hope, if we run our lives with all this doubt, we're going to get tossed back and forth, back and forth. And you don't have to have been a Christian for very long, or if you've been a Christian for a long, long time, to really understand this. That there are times in your life where you feel buffeted, that you feel like you're way off course. You're not where you should be. Now, it doesn't matter what's been going on in your life. It happens. It's sort of the opposite of what we're called to be, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul writes, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work. That's the picture that we always have, that as super strong Christians, that we're rock solid, that no matter what Satan throws at us, no matter what the world throws at us, we're not going to move. And that's our hope. That's our desire that our Christian life should be about. It's not always that way. Again, we always sometimes feel thrown here to there because of what the world has coming towards us. But as we talk about hope and this idea of hope, what exactly is hope anyway? John Piper, who's a Christian author and pastor, said this, Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it will come to pass. Let me read that again. Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen, and you put your trust in that promise. Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it will come to pass. So today, in our modern usage, sometimes we talk about, oh, just have some hope, which is a little more than wishful thinking. That's how we usually use the term. But if you read Scripture and the New Testament in particular, every translation of the word hope that we have in the New Testament comes from this Greek word, elpis, which means expectation or confidence. So Christian hope is not based upon presumption. It is based on an absolute faith in the promises of God. Now, the presence of an anchor doesn't mean the storms won't come, right? All of you know this. Been in your Christian walk, doing really well with God, you're strong, your faith is rock solid, and boom, something hits you really hard. Maybe the death of a loved one, sickness in your family, a job uncertainty, you're in a relationship that is sour. All these things can happen to you, even if you're rock solid. But having hope in God does mean that you in your spirit won't drift very far from God. Hope in Christ doesn't mean the storms will be less severe. It simply means you have an anchor by which to endure those times. And the psalmist writes that God is our ever-present help in times of trouble, all the time. Jesus tells a story about these two houses. One house is built on rock. The other house is built on sand. And when the storms come to both houses, house on the rock stands, but the house built on a soft foundation washes away. And so both were subject to these violent storms, but only one was left standing. So you and your house and your heart and your spirit is only as solid, as good as the foundation it's built upon, the anchor that's holding you. And so, you know, you can have confidence you want in all the things of this world, but they're either temporal or they're meaningless, and you can have this great confidence, which is admirable, but it's only valid when placed in an absolute truth, and that's who God is. So as Christians, we put our hope in Jesus Christ. G.I. Packer, a Christian author, said this about Christmas and hope. He said, the Christmas message is that there's hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he might hang on a cross. So let those words sink in a little bit. That this birth that we celebrate, it's also joyous, so much celebration, angels singing and around the Christmas tree with family and exchanging presents, is really just the beginning of a road to the death of Jesus on a cross. How do we understand hope? How can we learn to like have hope in our lives? There's a story in the Old Testament about a woman who has just lost her husband. She's a widower. She has two children. And her husband was a worker of a prophet named Elisha. And so in 2 Kings chapter 4, the story begins this way. The wife of one of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." So Elisha is walking through the land. He's a big-name prophet. And again, her husband, who just passed away, has either worked for Elisha in some manner or was one of a prophet for Elisha. So he was known to Elisha, but she says, "Your servant." So Elisha knows the guy. She has a problem. A creditor wants to come and collect his money that he has loaned his family. So in those days, men borrowed upon their personal credit. And the primary way of securing that debt was their own persons, the value of their labor. And so if they could not actually pay the debt in dollars, then what would happen is that that person went into servitude, and possibly with their children if they were of working age. So this woman apparently has no other extended family. Otherwise, they would come and help. And apparently, her children are not old enough to be able to support her. So they're not going out to work and giving this creditor money. They're too young for that. Women in those days had little, if any, way of human rights in those days. There's no such thing as Social Security. There was no wills. So a woman who was widowed or single was dependent on her family or her extended family. And that's the way it worked back then. So at this point, she's in debt to her creditor, unable to pay her debts. The creditor has all the rights to take everything that she owns, including her children. She feels hopeless and unable to get out of her situation. So Elisha responds to her in verse 2 and says, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the home?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." So it seems like the widow has already sold everything that she has to try to pay off this creditor. She has nothing in the house except a little vial of oil. This oil is translated as olive oil, which is an everyday use sort of oil by everyone in those times. But it was the most expensive type of oil because it took so long to process it. It was used in lighting, medicinal purposes, cooking, cosmetic soaps. In the tabernacle, in the Hebrew church, it was used in the golden lampstands. So it was just pure, highly expensive oil. And she had a vial left. So he instructs the widow in verse 3. He said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So this widow is apparently in good standing with her neighbors. She goes to all her neighbors and says, I need jars, bowls, anything you have. because the prophet told me I should collect them and bring them into my home. So all her neighbors are giving her these things. They trust her with their property. She follows his instructions in verse 5. So she went from him, shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. So apparently she had enough oil to be able to sell it, because it's expensive and people want it, to pay off the entire debt, and enough to live on the rest of it. So the widow was in this hopeless situation. She had a debt she could not pay, and the price, her sons, was too valuable for her to give up. So when you think about hope in your life and maybe the idea of hopelessness, what do you think about? See, each person in this room has a different idea of what hopelessness means to them and different severities of that hopelessness. So what may seem hopeless to one person may not seem hopeless to you, but to you, what is your vision of hopelessness? What's going on in your life maybe right now that seems hopeless? Or when you look down the road and in the next month, in the next 2 months, what is that hopeless situation that's coming up for you? If you're a teenager, what are you feeling hopeless about? Maybe you're just trying to fit in, right? So it's peer pressure. Maybe you have a poor self-image about yourself. Maybe you're in conflict with your parents and you're always arguing with them. Or maybe there's sibling rivalry in your home. What are you feeling hopeless about? If you're a young adult, what are you feeling hopeless about? Maybe just trying to get established in your career, not really finding your place and what you really want to do. Maybe it's the struggles of just getting married. Maybe the struggles of not being married yet. Or maybe the struggles of having small children or not having children. What are you feeling hopeless about? Maybe you're a midlife adult. What are you feeling hopeless about? Maybe it's keeping that job that you have, right? Because of all the economy going on. Maybe you have struggles in your marriage. Maybe there's this increasing complication of trying to raise your children well. What are you feeling hopeless about? Maybe you're an older adult. What are you feeling hopeless about? Maybe you're coming up on retirement and you're dealing with retirement, trying to figure all that out. What are you supposed to do with your life and your time now? Maybe you're a widow or a widower and you're feeling alone. Maybe you're dealing with your declining health and maybe even facing your mortality. Or you're dealing with the challenges of relationships with your grown children. What are you feeling hopeless about? It's good just to sit back and say, what do I feel about this situation? What do I feel about this relationship? What do I feel about this part of my life? Just to take stock and what's going on. Sometimes it's easy just to gloss over things that are going on, but in reality, they're meaningful to you, and you have to deal with them. So with the lessons, what lessons can we learn from the story of Elisha and the widow? I think there are some things that we can pull out of there, right? The first lesson is this, that help can be found in relationships around you. Help can be found in the relationships around you. So I've read this story, you know, many times, and I guess I thought, well, why doesn't Elisha tell the woman, this widow, to take her vial, go to the creditor, and say, give me the biggest pot you have, and I'm going to pour this out and fill the pot up, and that'll be pay off my debt. Why doesn't he tell her to take her vial to the grocery store and say, I want to buy this food, and give me a bowl, and I'll fill it up with oil, and that'll be your payment? Why doesn't she go to the furniture store? Why didn't he tell her to go to the furniture store and say, I want to buy these pieces of furniture, and hold out a jar, I'm going to pour out this oil? Why does he do that? He tells her something very specific, to go to her neighbors. she went to her neighbors, because those were the people that were in relationship with her. What if she didn't want to go to them? What if Elijah said, go to your neighbors, collect every jar, vessel, bowl that you can gather and bring it to your house? What if she said, I don't want to do that? You know, sometimes I think we feel hopeless about a situation. And then what happens is, for whatever reason, we isolate ourselves. Sometimes we do it because, you know, we're prideful. Or we think we can handle it on our own. Sometimes we don't want to bother people, right? I got problems. Everyone else has problems. So I don't want to bother people. Sometimes we're embarrassed about our situation. It's like, oh, how did I get myself into this predicament? I don't want to tell anybody else about it. And so we tend to put a shell around us, a wall around ourselves, isolate ourselves. But in the story, it's very clear. He says, go to your neighbors, ask them for help. This woman didn't have any other jars, right? Her house was empty. She had nothing in the home. And so the Bible tells us that it's okay to seek the help of others. Maybe even stronger than that, it's encouraged that we should seek the help of others. Or maybe even stronger than that, it's mandated we should seek the help of others. But that's what makes our community different than any other community. That I should be able to go up to you and say, I need some help. You should be able to come up to me and say, I need some help. You should be able to go to anybody else, a brother and sister in Christ, and say, I need some help. And the Bible tells us that we're to love one another, support one another, encourage one another, whatever we can for the family of the church. Never be afraid to share your struggles. Never be afraid to ask for help, even if it's simply prayer. But ask for more, right? Ask for, can you run an errand for me? Can you listen to me for a second? Can you provide this for me? You know, the worst answer you might get is, no, I can't do that, right? If you say, yeah, I need $500 to pay off this bill, and you ask me, I might say no, because I don't have $500. I don't think it's good for you to borrow $500 from me for whatever reason, right? But if you never know until you ask, right? And that woman in the story, she would never know that her neighbors were willing to give her all these jars and bowls if she never asked, right? So help can be found in relationships around you. Don't discount them, right? Use them. The second lesson we can learn is sometimes you have to give up to gain more. Sometimes you have to give up what you have to gain more. And this is what the woman had, right? She knew what she had. She had a vial of olive oil, valuable, but it was just a little vial. And that's all she had. What was she going to do with that? Not enough to pay the debt, not enough to give her sons enough food to survive. So, you know, what are you holding on to? What are you just holding back that's preventing you from experiencing God's hope? Maybe it's something physical, a jar of oil, you know, maybe it's money, maybe it's grades, maybe it's your children, right? You're holding on to them so tight, you can't see the hope that God wants to bring into your lives. Maybe it's an emotion that you hate someone so much because of what they did to you, you can't let go of it. But it's really eating you inside. Maybe it's a dream. It's a dream you know you want to have, but you're not sure if God wants you to have. Maybe it's a dream about going to a certain college, about having a job, a certain job, or having a future spouse. And it's like, I got to have this. I got to have this. And the more you hold on to it, the more hopeless it seems. Maybe it's spiritual. And you're just thinking, my life is in my control. And that's mine. What are you holding on to so tightly that God cannot work in your life until you let it go? The widow had to give up that which was seemingly expensive, that small jar of oil, to gain so much more. So again, what are you holding on to? What are you unwilling to let go of? The third lesson we can learn from this widow is hope is only limited by yourself. Hope is only limited by yourself. You know, the widow kept pouring and pouring and pouring, until all the jars were full. She didn't stop because the oil stopped flowing. She stopped because she ran out of jars and bowls to fill. So God will continue to supply as long as you believe, as long as you trust, as long as you have hope. You decide how much of your earthen vessel you can contain. I think if the widow had 20 more jars, they would all be full. So are you limiting God's hope in your life because you're limiting God's access to your life? Are you shutting doors in your life to God? Are you closing off jars, covering bowls, so that God won't be able to get into those parts of your life? Are there different areas of your life where you're saying, God, you're allowed this far, but not any further? Scripture tells us He wants us to be overflowing with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that can't happen if we're closed off to Him. So are you saying to God, I'll give you this far, God, but not any further than that? You know, we all want this like perfect gilded life without any problems, without any strife, without any trouble. But we all have to wrestle with this uncomfortable truth, and that is this world delivers disappointments all the time. It shifts unpredictably. And if we place hope in this world, it will be unreliable. This world does not offer lasting hope. So as Christians, where can this hope be found? Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, He, referring to God, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? I love that last phrase. And I think we all do. That God will graciously give us all things. But it's grounded in the truth that God did not spare His own Son. So the essence of biblical hope is that we know what Jesus Christ has done for us in our sinfulness, that we will not face condemnation or judgment anymore. The scripture is very clear. All things will work together for our good, the ones who love Him and obey Him. So the promises of God are all found in Jesus Christ, not in the things of this world, not in money, not in relationships, not in material things, not in degrees, but in Jesus Christ. Hope comes from the promises of God that are rooted in the word of Christ. So if you're feeling troubled, if you're feeling hopeless, and you ask God to get you out of your situation, I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't care about you if He doesn't give you whatever you pray for and ask Him for. So you may be going through a very difficult situation. You may be feeling hopeless and say, God, can you help me out of the situation? Can you give me this so that my life will be better? Realize that God loves you so much that He gives you what you need, even if it's not what you want. And that's hard. That's a really hard truth to swallow. But if you're a parent of a child, you understand this truth. You don't always give your children what they want, but you give them exactly what they need. Because of our limited perspective, God has this unlimited perspective about life. And sometimes you ask God for things that are seemingly good, but can actually harm you. And God knows this. So trust in the God that knows that He wants to give you the greatest good in your life. And sometimes, just sometimes, that means that you have to go through a time of struggle. You have to go through a time of hardship. You have to go through a time of pain. But if your hope is this anchor that holds your spirit in place, you won't drift far from God. So in a time of feeling hopeless or alone or trapped or without answers, remember that God did not spare His own Son. And because of that, He will give us all good things. Let me put up that quote from J.I. Packer again. The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor, was born in a stable, so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross. Let me pray for us. I don't know what your circumstances in life are today, if you're feeling really good about life or if you're feeling a little down and hopeless about things. I think a lot of us are really good about hiding what's going on in our feelings and putting on a good face. But I just want to remind you that God knows what you're going through. And God knows the sense of despair that you might be experiencing. Remember that your hope as a Christian is found in the rock-solid promises that come from God. And that hope that we have in God is our anchor to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that we can find our hope and everything that we need from life from You and Your promises. And I know that's hard for some of us to really know that and believe that and live by that. But I pray that if someone in this room is feeling that, that their hope is not from You, but it's in the things that they can control, I pray that You would help them to give up those things. That they would find solace and rest and comfort in those around them, and that they would open themselves up to You totally. May the hope that we have as followers of Jesus be the anchor for our spirits so we would not drift far from You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.